incredibly fascinating. The fact that the disciples had been with Jesus for years, 3 years, and the one thing, they come to Jesus and they ask him to teach them is to pray. Now, they could have asked him to teach them anything. Lord, would you teach us to preach like you do? Lord, would you teach us how to lay hands on people and heal them the way you do? Lord, would you teach us to discern spirits the way that you discern them and drive them out? Lord, would you teach us how to rebuke the religious leaders like you do? That seems kind of fun. But the one thing they asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. How to pray. Now, you can consider this a holy hypothesis, but I believe that the reason that they wanted Jesus to teach them to pray, because they knew if they were going to do anything on earth the way that Jesus did it, if they were going to have any effect on earth the way Jesus had effect, if they were going to minister on earth anything like the way Jesus ministered on earth, they had to learn to pray the way Jesus prayed. And so who are we to think we can start anywhere else but with this simple request? Lord, teach me to pray. See, I'm around a lot of pastors and ministry leaders all over the world, and I see a lot of burnout. I see a lot of just dryness. And so often, it's because we're working too hard and praying too little. And we've gone and we've gotten our degrees and we've gone to seminaries and we've gone to schools and we continue to learn and grow and learn all about how to do this thing we call discipleship. But the place it all starts is right here. And if we don't start here, we're not starting anywhere. But it all is birthed from this place. And we want to learn to pray the way you pray, to talk to God the way you talk to God. And so, this is where we start. Lord, teach us to pray. In fact, just say that with me. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Back in 1999, I walked onto my college campus in North Georgia. I went to a Christian liberal arts college. My good buddy Craig here was with me. And I got on campus and I was taking my stuff to my dorm room, and as I'm walking to my dorm room, I pass this little room right in the middle of the hall, and on it, it says prayer room. And as I pass it, I thought to myself, why do we need a prayer room? Can't I just pray anywhere? What's so important about that room? And the Lord immediately rebuked me, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, if you don't learn to get on your knees in that room, you will never do anything for my glory. And I began to spend days and weeks, hours, months in that room. And God changed my life in that prayer room as he began to teach me to cry out, Lord, teach me to pray. I had no idea what I was doing. I mean, I grew up in a pastor's home, so I knew all the language, and I knew the religious aspects, and I knew how to do church and play church, right? I knew how to wear the mask, but it was in that room, in that prayer room, he changed my life. And he began to break me down, only to build me back up. And it all started on my knees in prayer. And I would get so far in prayer, and then he would show me something else, and he would begin to put his finger on me, and he would begin to say, now give me that. And then I'd get a little further in prayer and intimacy and relationship, and another month would go by and he would say, now give me that. And then I'd go a little further and a little more, and then he'd say, forgive that person. And little by little by little, he began to break me down and break the walls down until one day I said, Lord, what else? What else? What else? And he said to me, now ask me to teach you to pray. And it changed my life. And so we start with the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because prayer is the center of the Christian life. It's the center of the Christian life. Prayer doesn't simply maintain the Christian life. Prayer is the Christian life. It is us in partnership with the Father. It is us relationally connecting with the Father in prayer. Now, what I do want you to understand, it's important to remember that there are no natural born prayers. Okay? We are all beginners in the school of prayer. All of us. None of us are naturally inclined to do this. This is why the disciples said, teach us. This is why Jesus gave them a pattern, a model. Dale's going to be talking about that this weekend. And so we come to this understanding that we're all beginners in this school of prayer. And the reality is, what you will remember most over these 2 days and over the 3 years that this campus goes, and by God's grace, even longer, what you will remember, you'll forget 80% of what I say or anybody else says, but what you will remember is a word from the Lord, an encounter with the presence of God. That's what you're going to remember. That's what will change you. And that all starts on our knees. That all starts by coming and, Lord, teach me to pray. Because what you're really saying is, I want your presence. I want your presence in everything, everything, everything changes in his presence. I remember about 6 years ago, I was in a prayer gathering. My wife and I, at the time, I was working in a hospital in Birmingham, Alabama, and I had received a call from the board of directors from the College of Prayer International, would you please come on and become our first executive director? And we were in that process season of, whoa, 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 what in the world are you doing, Lord? I'm pretty comfortable here in Birmingham. I like it here. We both have good jobs. We both have pensions. It's so easy. Our church is growing. Everything's so nice and comfortable. And I was in this prayer gathering. All of this stuff was rattling around in my head. Lord, well, how are we going to buy a house? How are we going to sell our house? The economy's terrible. Where's my wife going to get a job? They're not going to pay me hardly anything. How are we going to live? And all of a sudden, he spoke to me. And he said, John, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I will supply every need. That verse, a million times. But when he spoke it, everything changed. I fell on my face and I just began to worship and weep in his presence as he spoke. Then, like a week later, I get home and my wife is in bed and she's starting to have the same things going through her brain. What are we going to do? Where am I going to work? How are we going to live? And all of a sudden, she literally hears audibly, shh, just like a mother does with her baby. Shh. She sat up in bed. She thought it was me. I was in my office studying. She laid back down and once again, shh. In that moment, everything changed. One word from God. Just like any subject that you want to understand, what do? You study it. Now, how many of you play an instrument? Oh, no. How many of you are good at that instrument? Anybody? What do you play? guitar. And how long have you studied guitar?
30 years.
30 years. And how long did it take before you really started feeling comfortable? 30 years. She said 30 years. She's not in your church, is she?
No. Not anymore.
Membership revoked. But if you want to learn an instrument,
years.
If you want to learn an instrument, if how many of you play sports or played sports in college? If you want to get good at a sport, if you want to get good at an instrument, if you want to get good at anything, you study it. You get around people who are learning and growing. You get around teachers who can teach you. Friends, it's no different with prayer. If you want to learn to pray, get around people who know how to pray. And that's part of the beauty of the College of Prayer. We come together not just to be taught. That's part of it. We come to encounter. We come to fellowship. We come to get around people who know how to pray. And we grow together. We learn to direct together. You see, so often we think, oh, it'll just come to me. One day I'll just get up and it'll make sense. I'll finally know how to pray. One day my feet will hit the floor when I get up in the morning and boom, I'll know how to pray. No. If the disciples had to ask, teach us, don't you think we ought to do the same thing? And the interesting thing is, at least on two occasions, both in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, I believe these are two separate instances that they asked to be taught to pray. So they didn't get it all the first time. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the fate of the world is at stake, and Jesus says, come and pray and watch with me for 1 hour. What did they do? They fell asleep. They still hadn't learned really yet to pray. And it wasn't till he ascended into heaven and put them under orders to go to the upper room that they finally began to understand what it meant to pray. 120 of them come together. And they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they were finally learning what it meant. The rest of their lives, I believe they were learning how to pray. And so must we. You see, the thing about prayer is it opposes everything in us that's false, that's prideful, that's religious, all the junk, all the indifference, all the moral complacency, all of the passivity. Prayer opposes all of that. Prayer puts us under alignment with the throne of heaven. And it helps us understand, is my life living up to the standards of Christ's teachings? You see, prayer becomes like a mirror. And when we really get into the presence of the Father, when we really are committed to learning to pray, he begins to put that mirror in front of us and begins to teach us and show us and say, now give me that. Now give me that. So that we can continue to be set free and grow in intimacy. And it all begins, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, through prayer we receive Jesus' grace to question ourselves. The reality is prayer changes us more than we would expect, and sometimes more than we would want. And the reality is, again, this is a holy hypothesis. I'm not even saying this is biblical. But what I've seen, and as I've reflected on my own life, is most of us oppose prayer or distance ourselves from prayer is because we are concerned with what the Father's going to say to us, what he's going to reveal to us. Most of the times that I resist prayer the most are the times where I know I'm living in sin. For I know God is ready to show me something he wants to deal with. And I believe that's why most of us push off prayer. We become fearful of the intimacy because we begin to listen to the accuser's voice instead of the Father's voice. But I want to ask us a question. What if there are some things God cannot or will not do until and unless his people pray? What if there are some things God cannot or will not do until and unless his people pray? Now, I'm not challenging the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. But I do trust the scripture. And I do believe God has ordered the advancement of his kingdom to a people who are on their knees. And there are some things that God cannot and will not do until and unless we pray. You see, we so often get caught up in the doing aspect of this discipleship thing. We all believe the scripture that says, go and make disciples of all nations. We believe that we're called to do that. We're commanded to do that. So why is it such a stretch in our minds of thinking that we are called to do things for God, but yet we cut off what he has commanded us to do when it comes to prayer? Because Jesus didn't say, if you pray. Jesus said, when you pray. And there are some things that God will not do until and unless we pray. What about 2 Chronicles? Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, restore their land. That is an if-then directive. If you will pray, then I will act. And that's not the only scripture. All throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see that when people pray, God responds. How many of you want to see God move in Williamsport? Yes. If you pray, I will move. Church only advances on its knees. In fact, if you study the history of revival, all throughout history, every great move of God is preceded by a great move of prayer. Every single major recorded revival began out of prayer first. Literally, there are some studies that trace it. More prayer, more revival. Less prayer, less revival. More prayer, more revival. Less prayer. All throughout history, that's the way it works. Because God responds to a praying people. Lord, teach us to pray. The supreme aim of prayer is union with God. It's union with God. It's complete participation in the very nature of who God is. In fact, it works this way. The Holy Spirit births something in us. Paul says, calls it groaning. There's something that begins to take place in us where we begin to feel a need to pray for something. And what does Jesus do? Jesus interprets. He brings it to the Father, and the Father answers. The Spirit moves. Jesus, who is already interceding, that's what the scripture says, he lives forever to make intercession for us. Jesus interprets what is being prayed, brings it to the Father, interceding on our behalf, and the Father responds. That is the union of us and the Trinity working together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. You are not irrelevant to the kingdom advancing. Now that ought to get one amen in this place right now. You are part of the advancement of the kingdom. And it starts and is begun as much in prayer and relies just as much on our prayer life as it does on our doing. You get what I'm saying? Somebody in the back, tell me you're listening. You're preaching better than y'all are amening. The Holy Spirit prompts. We respond. Jesus interprets, and God delivers. That's the beauty of prayer. And Jesus is now constantly living to intercede for us at the throne of God. And there is no better way to tap the heart of God than through prayer. Now, in your notebooks, you're going to see a few things I want to reference here. Because the first thing is, we come to Luke 11. Jesus gives us a prayer pattern. Now, Dale's going to be unpacking this a little later, but the prayer pattern is an incredible pattern that Jesus gives us that contains every dimension of prayer that you and I need. Every dimension of prayer. There's seven parts of the Lord's prayer pattern. Dale's going to unpack that for us, so I won't take time right now. But literally, every part of Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God can be traced back to some part of that prayer pattern. Every teaching he gives on the kingdom of God can be traced back to the Lord's prayer pattern. I'm not trying to belittle other prayer models, but you don't need another prayer model. Jesus gave us a model. Use it. So we start, our Father who art in heaven. And we've got to learn the importance of this pattern if we want to really use it the way Jesus intended it to be used. Our Father who art in heaven. See, he initially starts our prayer life, our prayer pattern, out on the area of relationship. That's the first part of the Lord's prayer pattern. Relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. So when we begin to learn the prayer pattern, we begin to understand that it moves from relationship to worship to lordship. And then on and on and on. And it ends. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. It all ends with ownership. I'm not going to steal Dale's thunder. But we must understand that we're given this pattern. Jesus gave us this incredible pattern to follow and to use in our prayer life. And when we utilize the model, the pattern that he gives us, even declaring the very words of that prayer pattern, there is power there because it's a promise. We're praying scripture. And nothing is more important than utilizing the word of God to pray. The promises of scripture. We're aligning with the prayers and the promises, the direction, and the foundation of Scripture. Now, the problem with the Lord's Prayer pattern is that too many have made it religious when it was designed to be relational. Now, think of it like this. If I had a banana in my hand, what we too often our churches have done is we've taken that banana and we've kept the peel on the banana. And that's religious. We've kept the good stuff bound up. But when we begin to peel the banana, open it up, and dive into this prayer pattern, there's a whole lot of goodness inside. So we're going to be unpacking that. And then Jesus gives us a prayer promise in Luke 11:9. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. Now that all sounds a little bit weird, maybe a little strange to you. But here's the general idea of what the promise that Jesus gives us there. The promise that he gives is that if we will press in, God will respond. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want to preach to myself. I didn't come this far to preach to myself. We are given a promise. If we'll press in, the door will be opened. Now, I was in January a year 2016. I was in the middle of nowhere, Ethiopia, leading a prayer and fasting conference for 6,000 Ethiopians. In the middle of nowhere, on top of a hill, they were sitting on the ground for 4 days, 12 hours a day. I'd never seen anything like it. I thought to myself, what in the world do I have to offer these people? And they taught me something. They taught me how to press in. To press in. You better believe that they knew how to knock. And knock, and knock, and knock, and knock. And when I was coming back home, the Lord told me, I showed you that because you need to learn. This year, you need to learn what it means to knock and to do it again. To seek and to do it again. To ask and to do it again. And then to do it again. You're going to face some things this year. You're going to have to learn to knock some more. You're going to face some things this year. You're going to have to learn to seek some more. You're going to face some things this year. You're going to have to learn to ask some more. So we're given this incredible promise by Jesus. And then Jesus brings us to the prayer power. Luke 11:13. I'm going to unpack this a little more tomorrow. Because let me just say, your prayer life will not go anywhere unless it is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fleshly prayers go nowhere. Spirit-empowered prayers go to the throne. The prayer that is answered at the throne of God starts at the throne of God. And you know the one who puts us in sync with what's happening in heaven is the Holy Spirit. And so he shows us here in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you are evil, how much more will your Father in heaven give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? To those who ask. When was the last time you asked? We need to get in sync with asking every day. Fuel my prayer life today with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus waits until this verse to really fully answer the disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them this pattern. He gives them this promise. Now, he gives them the ability. You do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are not independent of each other. You see, oftentimes what happens in our churches and even in our lives, our tendency is to want to get closer to one edge or the other. Oh, I'll stick with the Word. That Spirit thing scares me. I don't know about that whole Holy Spirit thing. And then some of us, we lean way over to this side and, oh, you know, the Word, I just need more prophecy. I need more revelation. I need more this. I need more that. The Spirit and the Word come together in prayer. And they fuel a life of intimacy with the Father. There are so many promises in the Scripture that we can take to the bank and cash in. And so we need the Word and the Spirit working together in our prayer life. To make it everything it can be and to give us the greatest life of intimacy with the Father that we've dreamed of. Now, I just want to end with some very, just a few little practical things here. The first part of learning to pray is making a decision to pray. I want to pray. I want to pray. You've got to come to that place first. And frankly, that's a miracle. Because no man seeks God. That's what Paul says. Nobody seeks God. So when you begin to seek God, He is already at work in your life. You did nothing. Trust me. I have nothing in me in my flesh that wants to seek God. So everything in me that's alive, that wants to seek the Father, is a miracle from God. He has awoken something in me. And He wants to awaken something in you. And you. And you. Every one of us. To raise this dead life to a resurrected life. And so the first thing is, when we begin to make a decision to pray, He's already beginning a miracle in our lives. And then we have to recognize that there's distance between us and God. I'm not talking about the distance of salvation and not being saved. This is a distance of intimacy. And it's a distance that throughout our whole life, we're going to be inching closer by God's grace and closer and closer and closer and closer to the understanding of the Father. It doesn't stop just because you get a seminary degree, just because you get a master's, just because you got a rev before your name, just because you're now called an elder. Hey, hello. It doesn't stop because of your title or your position or your last name or your bank account or your education, hello, or your race. Anyone out there? It's a pursuit of intimacy with the Father. And it begins with the decision and the request, Lord, teach me to pray. How many of you want to make that prayer your prayer right now? 11:6 says, He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. James 4 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Those are two incredible promises of Scripture. But just as much as they are promises, they're warnings. Because think about the opposite of that. If I don't draw near to God, He is under no obligation to draw near to me. If I don't earnestly seek Him, He is under no obligation to reward me with His presence.